Hey church, Pastor Cody here, and I just want to say thank you for stopping by and joining us in worship today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you that this is really just a supplemental resource that cannot and will not replace the local church. So while we're glad that you're here, while we're glad that you're encouraged and challenged and shaped by the word of God that's being preached today, we also want to let you know that this is really just a substitute and in no way should forsake the gathering together of the local church body. We believe that the local church is God's plan A in speaking the gospel. So please come hang out with us here at Rest this Sunday morning with us, or go find another Bible-believing church. Jesus is preparing the church that's close to you. I mean, he's challenged you to get plugged in there. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can love Jesus better by being locally connected and serving her well. So just jump right in with us, and we're glad you're here.
Welcome. Thank you for being with us tonight for our Blue Christmas service. My name is Pastor CJ, and it's my privilege to get to preach the sermon for this service. As Pastor Cody opened us up with, this is a time traditionally to go over themes of loss, grief, sadness. It is the longest night of the whole year. So if you know me, you'll know that I'm not a really big Christmas fan. Don't get me wrong, I love celebrating Advent or Jesus' coming, but I find the other stuff, the lights, the trees, the parties, the programs, cards, all the things that come extra, I personally find to be just a little too much. And honestly, if I see one more commercial with the Grinch in it, I might sprout some green hair and try to steal Christmas. But I digress. None of these things are bad by any means. But some of the worst things that I've personally ever dealt with, they seem to always happen around this time of year. If you were with us this morning and heard Pastor Carl's honestly really great sermon, you'll know that sometimes Christmas is met with unmet expectations. And so, maybe you're like me and you find this time of year disappointing because you're remembering bad stuff. Or maybe you're like 10-year-old Pastor Carl who did not get the Micronaut Battle Cruiser on Christmas but instead got a t-shirt. If you feel that way about this time of year, maybe this message is for you. All those hard things I mentioned, God walked with me with all of them. And he's been with me, but regardless, this season still brings lots of bad memories. So as a means of worship and because of the joy that Jesus has put in my heart, I've tried to find some things I actually really do like about this time of year. I found two things. First thing is this legend I heard about St. Nicholas, a.k.a. Santa Claus. So church history tells us that in 325 AD in Nicaea, or modern-day Turkey, there was some bad teaching about Jesus going around by this dude named Arius. He was teaching that Jesus was not divine, that he was a created being and not equal with the Father. So bad teaching. So some church leaders and priests got together to talk about what to do with Arius in this teaching. So we're going to move out of church history into church legend, and I love this story. So, story goes that during this meeting, the priest Nicholas, who was very strongly against this bad teaching, got so angry, he got up, walked across the room, and slapped Arius across the face. Now, the other priests were like, oh, dang, you can't just be slapping people, and locked Nicholas up. They realized that St. Nicholas had good theology but bad practice. If you didn't know it, God wants us to love our enemies, not slap them. So now I know why Santa knows if you've been naughty or nice. He's been both. And I don't think he really sees you while you're sleeping, but it does sound like he sent Arius sleeping. So at the end of this meeting or council, we get the Nicene Creed, and now I get a new view of Santa Claus. The second thing that I started to pay attention to that I really like about this season is some of the lyrics from some of these Christmas carols. Some of the ones that we sang earlier or sang this morning, they're fantastic. But listen to these from O Little Town of Bethlehem. How silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Or how about these from Joy to the World? No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. In any season, music can communicate thoughts and ideas that plain language doesn't really have as easy time as explaining. This evening, we're going to talk about David, whom the Bible describes as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And we're going to talk about how King David's life and music points us to King Jesus. But before we talk about that, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for being with us tonight. Thank you for letting me have the opportunity to talk about you and to talk about how you're with us, even in our darkness and hardest places in our lives. Please be with me. Let me get out of the way and let your words be spoken. And we thank you for letting us be here tonight. In your great and wonderful and holy name, amen. So, most of us have at least heard about David. Even if you don't know very much about him, you probably know that he slayed the giant Goliath. Or maybe you've heard that he's that guy after God's own heart. But David did a lot more than that. He was a shepherd that fought off bears. He was a fierce warrior. He was the king of Israel. He was a poet and a songwriter. And he was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Now, it might be easy to imagine David had it pretty easy and had smooth sailing with a resume like that. But if you read about him in the Bible, we see that he dealt with a lot of really difficult things. Now, one of those things was his conflict between him and King Saul. So long story short, Saul was made the first king of Israel, but he wasn't pleasing to God as a king. So God made David, or anointed David, to be the next king of Israel. So in jealousy, selfishness, and probably as a means of gaining control in a situation where he didn't feel like he had control, King Saul made David an outlaw and a fugitive and tried to kill him more than once. This left David literally hiding for his life inside of a cave more than once. So the first time we see this is in 1 Samuel 22. Starting in verse 1, it says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him and everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So right there we see that while David's in hiding, he attracted these kind of poor souls to his side. And even while he was hiding for his life, God was with him, and God was working on him right there. He gives him company instead of isolation, and God starts to train him how to lead people, leads these 400 people before giving him a whole nation to lead. A couple of chapters later, in chapter 24, we see David is yet hiding again in another cave, and Saul's still looking for David to kill him. Saul just so happens to go in the cave that David and his men are hiding in to take a bathroom break. And David's men, when they find him, they go to David and they say, "Here is the day which the Lord said to you. Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you." Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. David knew that God had promised to make him king of Israel, and he trusted God was going to do that in his own timing and make good on that promise. So instead of taking matters into his own hands, David trusted God and spared Saul's life. Even though he was living in a literal cave, he waited for God's timing and deliverance. Maybe you feel like David at this moment in this evening. Maybe you're running from your grief or your loss, or maybe you're just plain afraid of whatever tomorrow is going to bring. God was with David in his deepest, darkest spots. God can be with you in your deepest, darkest spots. And so if you keep reading, God delivered David from Saul, and he lived happily ever after and never had any other issues. Not. David had high points for sure, but those high points were punctuated with low points. Points where he might not have had to be hiding out in a literal cave, but his life put him in some many deep and dark places. So, for example, he spent about 20 years as a fugitive. He lost his safety. He lost his connections to his family. He lost his rights and position. For a time, he was removed from Israel. He lost his dear and closest friend, Jonathan. He cheated with one of his closest bodyguard's wife and arranged for him to die so he'd get away with it. God disciplined him for this. He lost a child. Had another child grow up, stage a coup on his father's rule, which led to this big bloody conflict where lots of people died, and David lost another child. All of these things, plus the regular pain that life brings, paints a picture that David had a lot of hurt in his life. Many people would have thrown in the towel or kind of retreated inward at this point, but we see David take a different route. We see that David believes that's possible for our song to stay the same even when our circumstances change. Or in other words, that we can trust in God's unchanging truth to stay the same, even when everything else might be falling apart around you. So some of the best art, I believe, is born out of a place of pain. The best paintings, movies, shows, games, stories, poetry, music, and songs, the best ones seem to come out of a place where the artist had been in pain. David was an artist. He wrote songs and he played music. And I think David processed his pain with his music, which then turned that pain into worship. We do worship music here at Rest Church every Sunday morning. And you might not feel like worshiping. I know I personally don't feel like worshiping every Sunday morning. But in doing so, I can take that pain and put it before God and say, God, I don't feel like this because of all this bad stuff, but you can have it, and I'm still going to say you are good, God. And in doing so, our pain literally becomes an act of worship. So one of my favorite songs that David wrote is Psalm 18. He probably wrote this earlier in his life before he was crowned the king of Israel. And it starts with this in verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. David starts the song with addressing it directly to God and starts describing God with words of power, strength, and protection. When David describes God as being my rock, maybe he was imagining the times that God had kept him safe while hiding in these rocky caves. Further on, we get these verses in verse 16. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. It's as if David had been drowning. David knew that it was all thanks to God for rescuing him and that he couldn't rescue himself. Charles Spurgeon had this to say about God rescuing us. Some will not see the hand of God, but I warrant you, brethren, those who have been delivered out of deep waters will see it. Their experience teaches them that God is yet among us. The psalm ends with these verses, 49 and 50. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. David ends this psalm with this triumphant conclusion that God hasn't just loved and rescued him in the past, but that God was going to continue to love and rescue him forever. You might not see the light at the end of your tunnel right now, but the same God who held David's past, present, and future holds your past, present, and future, and he can hold any amount of your fear, pain, grief, loss, or anxiety. So if you read David's story, you'll find virtually the same psalm that we read, Psalm 18, in 2 Samuel 22. I think this song's repeated here in the Bible for a reason, on purpose. The next chapter describes David's death. So while David wrote this song earlier on in his life, I think this was closer to a theme song or a song that he would sing throughout his life. And the song didn't change. It's almost the same exact song. The song didn't change throughout David's life because the recipient of the song, God, didn't and doesn't change. David knew that regardless of what life threw at him, what his enemies tried to do to him, or whatever mistakes he made, whatever happened, that God stayed the same through all of that. And to borrow the words of another psalm that he wrote, one that we all read just a little bit ago, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Not only did David know that God's goodness would follow him regardless of where life took him, David knew that whether he was in a cave or on top of a throne, that his real dwelling place was with God and in his house. Our song, he knew that our song stays the same even when our circumstances change. We can know that our song can stay the same even when our circumstances change. When my daughter was sick with cancer, my wife would literally sing this song over her. It was Jehovah Rapha Hallelujah, or literally, God is our healer, praise God. And she just kind of sing it over and over again while she was in the ICU and she's hooked up to all these machines. And we didn't know, literally know what tomorrow would bring. And I'm sitting back here thinking, am I going to have to say God is good after he takes my little girl? I didn't know what was going to happen, but Kate sang that song, and then I started singing that song, and we didn't know what was going to happen, but God was with us. So the end of that psalm that we've read, Psalm 18, points to Jesus, David's descendant who would sit on the throne forever. We read that God shows his steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. If you read in Revelation 5:5, we see this description of Jesus, that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. This not only points to Jesus being that ultimate descendant to sit on the throne, but this also points to Jesus being David's originator, where David comes from. Jesus is the beginning, middle, and end. So, Jesus knows how hard life is, and he dealt with loss on a personal level. He lost a friend and cousin, John. People that had followed him turned their backs on him. He had a close friend betray him. He lost his comfort, he lost his dignity, and he lost his life. After the crucifixion, Jesus' body was laid in a tomb or a cave with a rock rolled over the entrance. We have to imagine that the days leading up to Jesus' death, his crucifixion, the separation from the Father, and the death itself had to be Jesus' deepest and darkest point in his existence. At this point, we can probably see some similarities between David and Jesus. Really, David's life is a foreshadowing of Jesus's, or a dim reflection of what Jesus' life was going to be. Both of them dealt with heavy loss and grief. Both of them were or are kings with humble beginnings. David was the youngest of a bunch of brothers, and he was given the lowly task of being a shepherd and watching sheep. Jesus was born in a stable, was laid in a manger where sheep probably ate. In one of his lowest points, David hid in a cave to hide for his life. Jesus' lowest point, his body was laid in a cave after dying. But here's the good news. Jesus didn't stay dead in that cave. He rose again and now sits at the right hand of the Father. We see in David's psalm that God is his rock and salvation. Because Jesus put on flesh and was born to die for our sins, we too can sing that God is our rock and our salvation. And Jesus gives us new life by being this rock and salvation. And this isn't just a later thing or, well, that'll happen in heaven thing. This is a right now thing. You might feel like that you're stuck in a cave, or worse, you're already dead inside of one. But Jesus is our light. He shows us how to move forward, and he's with us. So you can live your life, and you can live it fully because of his presence. In my worst moments, I didn't realize it till later when people came up to me. Like when I had cancer, and I'm boohooing, crying about chemo and all the terrible stuff that came with it. I had people come up and say, "Oh, you don't realize like how encouraging you were, and you looked like Jesus in this moment." And I don't think I look like Jesus. I look like Uncle Fester from the Addams Family is who I look like. But But even in those moments, God was with me, whether I felt it or not. And God was using me, whether I realized it or not. And y'all, if he can do that with me, he can do that with you all. There's nothing stopping him from being present with you guys in your words. Jesus is our best example of what it means to live out our song staying the same, even when our circumstances change. Jesus lived a consistent and sinless life. Every step of the way, even when life changed, he trusted his Father in heaven to hold him every step of the way. We too can trust our Father to stay the same for us, even when our lives change. So maybe you're like me and you do find this time of year difficult. Maybe you don't or can't stand the lights, parties, decorations, presents, and busyness that's just really common right now. Or maybe you're angry at your circumstances and you wish you could slap them away like St. Nicholas. But whether you feel angry, sad, apathetic, whatever you're feeling right there, God is big enough you can trust him with each and every one of these feelings. And whether you feel this way about this time of year or not, being human is difficult. And we all deal with loss. Maybe it's the loss of a relationship. You put a lot of work into it, and it's not there anymore. Maybe it's the loss of your job or your financial security. You don't know what tomorrow looks like. Maybe it's the loss of a dream or your motivation to even move forward. Maybe it's the loss of your freedom and time, and you just don't have it anymore. Maybe it's the loss of your health. Your body's betrayed you. It's not your friend anymore. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. They're not going to be here this Christmas. They're not going to be here next Christmas either. That's sad. Even if you're not dealing with the weight of loss in this very moment, there's probably someone next to you that is. In our church alone, there are people dealing with all the types of loss that I just mentioned. Church, we have the opportunity to be Jesus' hands and feet and comfort each other. And because we know that our song can stay the same even when our circumstances change, we have something priceless. We have hope. We can move forward. And with that hope that Jesus gives us, we can share that with a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you for being present with us in our best times. Thank you for being present with us in our worst times. Thank you for never leaving us alone. We're never truly isolated. When we belong to you, we know that you'll never, ever leave us alone. So I pray for all of us in here, whatever type of loss, grief, or anxiety that we have, I just pray that you give us the peace that you promise and the goodness that is you, God. Please be with us as we finish the rest of this service. Help us to step through the rest of this season knowing that you are with us. In Jesus' good, wonderful, and precious name, I pray, amen.